Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Revelation chapter 20, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer afresh. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee, and we think of these great scenes that are before us here this morning. We thank thee for the revelation of God. We thank thee that we are able to see something of things to come. And we pray that even as we contemplate these things today, that thou wouldst encourage thy people and draw the unsaved unto thyself. We thank thee, our God, for the mighty power that there is in the word of God to speak to our hearts. And we pray that we might hear that speaking voice today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, this chapter in the word of God is one that has drawn a lot of controversy and a lot of debate. And the controversy really centers upon the 1,000-year period that is mentioned here in the chapter, a period known as the millennium, the period that the Lord Jesus will rule upon this earth, and where the earth will have a time of peace and righteousness. Now you'll notice that this 1,000 years is mentioned a number of times in the chapter. It's in verses 2, in 3 and 4, 5, 6 and 7. So every verse from 2 to 7 has a mention of this thousand-year period. Now, it's a time when Satan will be bound. You can see that if you read it there in verse 2. And it's a time when I believe that the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled. We read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 11 about the time when the lamb and the lion will lay down together, when they will beat swords into plowshares. And the Bible indicates there will be a time of world peace, a time of prosperity, a time when Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, poverty will be unknown, and people will flow to Jerusalem to worship the Lord who will reign from Jerusalem. Now, there are three views of the millennium that are normally held by the people of God, and there are Free Presbyterians that hold all three of them. So we're not going to restrict you in any way in this, and I have to say that for every point of view, there are strong points and there are weak points. So as long as you can argue what you do sincerely from the Word of God, then we're not going to accuse you of heresy or anything like that. But there are three main views that are held about the millennium. The first is a post-millennial view. And the post just indicates that the Lord will come after the millennium. And those that would argue for that point of view would say, well, things are getting better and better. The gospel is being spread across the world. And we are seeing the gospel go into places that it has never been before. And when the gospel has spread across the world into every clime and nation, then this will usher in the kingdom of God or the millennium. And the Lord will come after the millennium. Now, you can see that those who believe in that are of the opinion that as far as spiritual things are getting better and better. The second point of view is the amillennial point of view. And the A just stands for no millennium. And this view says that the millennium is already here, as it were. That when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and he defeated Satan, he ushered in the time of the church, and it is his kingdom, is a spiritual kingdom. Reign is being made through the church. They say that Satan is already bound because we are living in the time of God's kingdom. So Satan today is bound and he is not, according to this, deceiving the nations. So they say, well, the millennium is not literal 1,000 years. It's just a long period of time and we're living in that. But the Lord can come any time. Then we have the view, the premillennial point of view. And this view says, well, the Lord Jesus will come back first. And he will then set up his millennial kingdom. And he will reign from Jerusalem. And the prefix pre just means before. He'll come back before the millennium. And he will return and set up his kingdom. Now, you may have discerned from what I've been saying that I take that third point of view, because the great strength of that point of view is that it takes the scriptures as literally as possible. Now, there are signs and there are symbols in the Word of God. We're not talking about a literal dragon. The dragon speaks about Satan. There are metaphors and there are signs and symbols. But what I say is that they mean something. They don't mean something airy-fairy. They mean they're referring to something, these symbols. And I have no reason to believe that the 1,000 years that is mentioned here is anything other than 1,000 years. Until I know better, or it is a long period of time, I'm going to take it to be 1,000 years. So I take the plain sense. As somebody said, the plain sense is good sense, makes good sense, seek no other sense. And I think that's good advice as far as coming to the Word of God is concerned. But there are a number of reasons why I believe that the Lord will come and set up a millennial kingdom. The first is because of the promises to the Jews that there are in the Old Testament. And we read about the promises that the Messiah will come and pour out upon his people that spirit where they will turn to him. We read about it in various of the prophecies, and he will expand their numbers and make them the prime nation of the world. I think that will be so in the time of the millennium. A second reason is God's promises to his church. Because God has made his church, God has promised that the redeemed in Christ will reign over the nations. When will that be? When will we reign over the nations? Well, I believe that it's in this time that is spoken about here in Revelation chapter 20. And we think of what it says in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So there is that time when God's people will reign. The third is the promise to the nations, that God will give a time of worldwide peace. We haven't had that yet. There have been wars and rumors of wars right down. I think that there is some kind of... I remember hearing it. I'm just trying to recall that there is something that says that there, since way back to the time of Christ and before, there has only been about 2 years, I think, if I remember right, where there has not been a war in the world somewhere. But God has promised a time of peace. I believe this is the time here. And then God's promises to creation. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 to 23 how that creation that is held in bondage and decay will be restored to its original beauty and balance and peace. And I think that again, this is the time that we're spoken of. So we think about this millennial period. I believe then that it is a time to come. But what do we read about this time to come? Well, I want you to see a number of things about this millennial kingdom that we read of here in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing that marks it is the restraining of Satan. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "When I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, as we say, amillennialism says that Satan is already bound now, that the binding took place at Calvary. Now, we know that at Calvary, Satan was defeated. We know that at Calvary, that the serpent's head was bruised by the heel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're glad that at Calvary the Lord did defeat the Satan at that time. But what we read about the Savior doing on the cross is that he defeated his foe. He defeated him in his desire to bring all mankind into destruction and into hell. But I want you to notice what is specifically said here about the binding of Satan. Why is he bound? Well, look at verse 3. It says, "And the angel cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more." So there's a specific purpose of this binding. Now, the devil's defeated foe, Christ has won the victory. He has won salvation for his people there on the cross. But the purpose of this binding is that the devil should deceive the nations no more. Now, when you look out at the nations today, when you look around you, you think of all that has taken place. You look back into the dark ages when this world was dominated by the vilest of men, when the popes were murderers and the most wicked individuals that you could imagine. Do you think that Satan was bound then? Do you think that he was not deceiving the nations? Moreover, if Satan was bound at the cross, he was bound when the apostles were writing the word of God. Because if he was bound then the apostles were living at a time when the devil was bound. But I read what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Peter didn't seem to think that he was bound at that time. In fact, he says he goes about, seeking whom he may devour. And I have to say that I don't think that the devil is bound today either. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's working in the propaganda that is at the back of the nations of this day, at the back of those that are doing these things. And we think of how the devil is he is propagating his wickedness in this day in which we live. And we recognize that Satan is subject to the Lord. We should never forget that. But at the same time, he's going about, and the anti-Christian spirit that pervades our world is an indication of the work of the devil in the midst. You look at his title there, that old serpent. These titles of the devil show his evil character. The great dragon speaks about his fierceness. The old serpent reminds us of his deception. My, how he deceives. And how people listen to his deceptions. How people are herded into listening to the deceptions of the devil today. Don't have your ears open to the deceptions of the devil, because he is subtle. He has learned by long practice what it is that people will listen to. Don't you be listening to him today. I wonder today, are you succumbing to the propaganda of this world? And the men of science and the men of learning think that they can explain away the word of God, but they can't. In fact, what they are doing, many of them, is that they're covering over the evidence that points to the word of God. So we see that Satan here is restrained. But not only do we have the restraint of Satan, but I want you to see the resurrection of the saints. Now look at verses 4 to 6. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, there's a number of things you should notice out of that. Notice, for example, there are two resurrections. There's the first resurrection, and then it says the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. So there are two resurrections. There is a resurrection of the unrighteous dead, and there is a resurrection of those that are saved. How do I know that? Well, look at the two groups that are described. Look at the first group here, and you see in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Now, these are these people that have part in the first resurrection, and there seems to be two groups in them. And first of all, there are those that sat upon thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And that reminds us of who? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" So who are they? These are the saints. These are God's people. And look again, and there seems to be another group. He says, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So this group who have gone through the tribulation and who have not worshipped the beast and have not received his mark upon their foreheads are specially singled out here among the saints. But these two groups comprise, it seems, of the saints of God. They are God's people. Now, thank God that we have part in the first resurrection. Look at what it says. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And thank God that every child of God will have that part in the first resurrection. Thank God that death is never the end for the child of God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 and 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There is a resurrection to life for the saved. And thank God that we are not those that will perish in the grave, but thank God that we will be raised. Are you looking forward to that? And not only will we be raised, but look at it says in verse 6, "And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. My, what a privilege is given to every child of God. We will be raised, and we'll be priests, and we will be kings unto God, and we will be with him there in that time when this great kingdom is established. So what a privilege there is for every child of God. And we think of how today we're not like that. We don't seem to be those people of honour. These are people that have honour. They're kings and priests. Today, Christianity is mocked. Today on the TV, it thinks that it is something that's open season. Anne Widdecombe, a former Conservative MP, said in the Daily Telegraph that British people are fed up with increasingly unfunny and hateful barbs against Christianity in comedy programmes. And this is what she said, I quote, "Although Christianity and comedy have long been natural bedfellows, something has changed in recent years. Gentle mockery or sharp satire aimed at Christians and their leaders have been replaced by abuse of Christianity itself. And nowadays, in political correctness, you dare not speak about any race or religion or sexual orientation, but Christianity and Christians are fair game." Isn't that a summary of this day in which we live? But thank God we will be kings and priests unto our God. Thank God there's coming a day when we will reign with him. And we think of how the saints of old looked for that day. We think of how the saints of old longed for that day when our Saviour would come again. We read about it even in the Old Testament. We read in Isaiah chapter 2. It says the word of the that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of our Lord." And what a day that will be when God's people reign with him. So we see something of the resurrection of the saints. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the release of Satan. Look at what it says in verses 7 and 8. "And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are under the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, why would God let Satan free? Why would God release Satan at the end of this time? This has been a time of peace. It's been a time when God has reigned and all the rest of it, and it's been a time of righteous rule, but the devil is allowed to go free to deceive the nations. Well, I can't answer you that. Somebody once said, if you can tell me why he was released the first time, I will tell you why he was released the second time. And it is something that is very... Now, we can get the explanation here. We can speculate a little while, but we cannot get the full answer. But I'll tell you why I believe that Satan is released. He's released, first of all, to gather together all of those who are rebels against God, so that they can be punished by God, so that they can receive the just deserts of their rebellion. And God releases the devil in order to bring all these people who maybe have gone after God with their outward appearance and have conformed to the laws of God through the millennial kingdom, but are not saved. And I want you to notice that. I want you to notice that when the devil goes out to deceive the people here, that he finds many that he can deceive. Now, all through the millennium, now the millennium starts and there are God's people. The millennium starts and there has been a great turning to God. And there's a multitude of saved people in the world. But then as time goes on, children are born to them. Because children are still born, they're still death, and they're still birth during the time of the millennium. And children are born. And children are born with the same sinful nature that men have always had from the time of Adam. And these children, obviously, there are those among them that rebel against God, who hate his righteous rule. This is a kingdom of peace. This is a kingdom of righteousness and justice. But men so hate the Lord that they rebel against all that. Now remember also that this is a time when Satan is bound. So in spite of the fact that Satan is bound and is not deceiving the nations, there are still so... these people are so... taken up by the sin of their own hearts, that they rebel against God. You know, people often are wanted to blame the devil. No, it's the devil's fault that I did that. The devil tempted me to do that and this. So a man one time tried to make that his plea in a court case. And he'd been taken up for thieving and so on and stealing. And he told the judge it was the devil that made me do that. Well, the judge said, well, that's okay, I sentence the devil to 3 years in prison, but since the devil is operating in your heart, you'll have to go too. And so he sent him to prison as well as the devil. But you know, there are many people that blame the devil. But I want you to see that this passage of scripture, and I think this is one of the purposes why also the Lord lets the devil free, because here he's been bound for so many years, and even so... there are many of these unsaved people in the millennium, and they rebel against God in spite of the fact that the devil has not been able to deceive them. You see, there's wickedness enough in our own hearts to rebel against God. And these people rebel against the Lord, even though there's been no devil, and it's the stubbornness and stupidity of men. And remember the fact that the Armageddon, remember the Battle of Armageddon, that's called the Battle of Armageddon, that we thought about last week. For these people, that's history. Now, they would be able to look back in history and see how God slew those who rebelled against him. And yet here they are. They remember how the Antichrist and all brought his armies to Jerusalem in order to fight against the people of God. and how God just spoke the word, or the angel spoke the word, and that was the battle over. Well, these people are able to look back at that in history. But they start to do the same thing. They come. Look at what it's... If you look at verse 9, you see the release of Satan. But look at the revolt of sinners. Look at verse 9. And it says, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven, from God out of heaven, and devoured them." So it says that they surround the saints. They surround the beloved city. Now what's that? Jerusalem. So here they are in their armies heading against Jerusalem again. They're doing what the Antichrist had done, what is to them history, and they're doing the same again. They have not learned the lesson. Men never learn the lesson that it is stupid to fight against God. They seem not to be, there seems to be a dense, there's a blindness that has come into their hearts. And it is the God of this world, the Bible says, that blinds the minds of those that believe not. So they compass the beloved city, and they compass something called the camp of the saints. Now, in the millennium, the book of Ezekiel indicates, if you read Ezekiel chapter 48, and particularly verse 35, you'll see that Jerusalem at this time is a massive city. It is about it's about 18,000 cubits, or about 5.1 miles round. So this is a massive city. And then there's the camp of the city saints. That's probably of similar size. But there comes enough. There's enough of these people who are rebels to come and to surround the city of Jerusalem, and also the camp of the saints, and many times deep. So that would seem to be that there are millions of these. Millions of these rebels, even in a time when God has ruled, in a time when Satan has been bound, in a time when righteousness and peace has prevailed, there are still millions who want to rebel against God. Now that shows me the depravity of the heart of man. And there are so many, and no matter what you would do, and no matter what you would say, and no matter how many arguments you would bring, man would still rebel against God. And maybe you're a rebel against God today. And maybe no matter what is said to you, and no matter what is brought to you, you're still that rebel against God. You're still willing to raise your fist in the face of Almighty God, despite the fact that maybe you know deep down that it is a stupid thing to do. A stupid thing to do. But I want you to see what happens here. Look at the retribution of Satan. Look at verse 10. And it says, or the retribution on Satan. Look at verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." Now, look at the previous verse, what happens to these rebels, first of all. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." There goes out this ring of fire. There goes out this just fire from heaven just devours them. And then it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone." Now remember at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, remember how the false prophet and the Antichrist are cast into the lake of fire. But the devil wasn't. The devil wasn't. The devil instead, as we read here in chapter 10 to 20, is bound 1,000 years in the abyss, or in, he is bound here in hell for 1,000 years. But now he has been let free. But now he has fought this battle and again lost. Now he's cast into the lake of fire. And that is his eternal abode. He abides in the lake of fire forever and ever. Forever and ever. You notice the way that it is worded here. "Is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, that shows me that this is everlasting. They're tormented forever and ever. Some people, even of evangelicals today, would argue that the fire burns forever and ever, but it says here of the devil that he's tormented day and night forever and forever. And it is the same with those who are his. You know, you read about hell later on being cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. We'll deal with that next week, but that's the unsaved. And this, where the devil is tormented forever and ever, and they will be tormented, you will be tormented forever and ever if you go there. If you go there. The wonderful thing is, dear friend, you don't need to go there. Because God in his grace and in his mercy has provided a way of salvation for you. You can be saved today. You can be delivered from this place. Now, many people philosophically don't like mention of hell. They wonder how God, a loving God, could put people in hell. Well, how could a loving God let murderers and wicked men get away with their sin? There has to be a hell. There has to be a place of retribution. And it's not just for wicked, it's not just for murderers and adulterers and whatever. It's for all sinners who will not come and trust the Lord as their Savior. Thank God today there's mercy with the Lord. If you keep on rejecting that mercy, then there's no more mercy at the end. But you make sure that you close in with the mercy of God and are saved by his grace today. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for even the warning that we have in thy precious word today. We recognize the fact that there is a great prospect for every child of God, but an awful prospect for those who will not believe or trust thee. Oh God, we pray that we might see that today and see the reality even of these things. Write thy word upon hearts. Draw near to our souls, we pray, and bless and be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.